Well, if you've read any of the news, perhaps you've noticed that there are several people running for president. Was it 20 or so? I know maybe it would be easier than saying who is running is on the Democratic ticket. Just say who's not. Maybe that would be easier. Who is not running for president? And before you get too conceited about that, or too excited about that, or too, that's those Democrats. I want you to remember in 2015 what was going on. There were quite a few people running back then on the Republican ticket. And my point is, that's a pretty common thing to want to have an office. Because the idea there is that I will have influence if I win. I will have power if I win. I will be able to satisfy my ego if I win. Maybe even some wealth if I win. And as I think about that, I'm reminded of the fact that Jesus came to turn this whole human idea of power upside down. And last I checked, we were trying to be the church of Christ. Of Christ. Belonging to Christ. And if we're not careful, we may adapt some of the world's ideas of power. And what is powerful in this world? Jesus came and turned the power pyramid upside down. I would point you to the Gospel of Mark. If you don't have Mark 10, 42 and following marked in your Bible, you need to mark it. It is so countercultural. It is so anti-American politics. In Mark chapter 10, verse 42, a discussion among his disciples over who is the greatest comes to a head. And Jesus says, you're thinking like the Gentiles. You're thinking like you're in worldly ways about power. Because the Gentiles, when they think of rulers, they think of the idea of lording it over somebody else. Being the boss. Being able to speak and people start moving. And Jesus says, that's not the way it's going to be in my kingdom. We're going to turn that power pyramid upside down. And we're going to measure greatness in a different way than our world measures greatness. And in chapter 10, verse 43, he says, whoever would be great must become your slave or your servant. That the road to greatness is service. Chapter 10, verse 44, he tells the 12, whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. And in chapter 10, verse 45, he says, and that's what you learned from me. If you're going to be of Christ, you're going to be a part of this upside down power pyramid. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you do that through service and giving of yourself and not asking what's in it for me, but what can I do to make it better for others? In chapter 10, verse 45, he says, this is a verse you ought to memorize, at least some phrases, if not the whole verse. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? What's the incarnation of Christ all about? God becoming flesh. What's that about? It's the idea that Jesus came to serve. To give His life as a ransom for all. How do you measure greatness in the kingdom of God? How do you measure greatness in the church? Is it that you get things lined up where you can call the shots? That's a worldly way, that's a Gentile way of measuring greatness. the authority of leaders in the church grows out of their service, not out of holding an office. I want to direct your attention this morning and invite you to think with me about Paul's letter to the second letter to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, please turn there. You may have noticed we've been doing some readings together out of 2 Corinthians. There's a reason. As we think about merging with the Main Street congregation, I want to suggest to you, and I know this may sound pretty simple and pretty basic, and maybe we could even assume this, but I don't think we ought to, that the key for us is, in both congregations, is to think in terms of being followers of Jesus. Here's a novel idea. How about if we act like Christians? Who would have thought of that? Paul in 2 Corinthians addresses criticism of his ministry. One of the things to watch for as you read 2 Corinthians is he uses this little word, some. He's talking about his critics. He's talking about his opponents. And as you read 2 Corinthians, you pick up on what their criticism is. And their criticism of Paul is, oh, he's too weak. He's too meek. He doesn't come in and boss people around like a real leader would. Or one of the things you'll hear them say, and I think you need to understand, he's not beyond using some sarcasm in this letter. But he says, what they're saying about me is that I'm strong when I'm not there in person. His letters are strong. His letters are bold. But when he shows up in person, he's a very shy, retiring kind of person, and he's not much of a leader. When you read the New Testament letters, there's a phrase that in the ancient world, as you wrote letters, one of the things that tips you off to the key to the whole letter is this little phrase, I urge you, I appeal to you, I beseech you. Find that in that letter, and that will help you understand the whole letter. That very often is the pivot of the whole letter. And you find that in 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, verse 1. And I invite your attention to chapter 10, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. I, Paul, he says, myself, entreat you, beseech you, urge you, by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Now, he puts things on a pause for a little bit, the last part of verse 1 through verse 6, in which he's going to talk about his critics. And their criticism, I think his point is, their criticism is of the fact that he has adapted in his ministry the style of Jesus, of meekness and gentleness. And he's being criticized for it by others who've come along behind him. That he, in sarcastically, will refer to not only as false apostles, but super apostles, in their view. You ever know people like that? They think they're super, at least in their own mind. And Paul uses that phrase at least twice to talk about his critics. And he says, well, these super apostles who think they're greater apostles than me because they come in with great speeches and great boldness and they start bossing you around expecting you to support them financially. He says, they're really false apostles. They don't understand that Jesus has turned this pyramid upside down. And so there's this pause of sarcasm. Notice in chapter 10, verse 1, I don't think this is his own appraisal of himself when he says the last part of verse 1, I who am humble face to face. He is quoting his critics. You should put quote marks around that. I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold to you when I'm away, when I'm somewhere else. That's his critics talking. Well, he says, that criticism grows out of their... If you're going to criticize me for that, his point, you're going to line up and criticize Jesus as well? Jesus, who is known for his meekness and gentleness, you're going to criticize me for meekness and gentleness? Well, why don't you go ahead and criticize Jesus for that? Chapter 10, verse 7. He picks up again with what he introduced, this I beseech you in verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 7. He says, look what's really evident, what should be clear to you, he says in verse 7. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, that's the way mine translates. You know what it literally says there? If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, what is it? What does the word Christian mean? It means a little Christ. That you belong to Christ. What Paul is saying in chapter 10, verse 7, he is saying, here's what it means to be a Christian. It means to adapt the style of Jesus in your life, of self-giving. I think there's a reason for this, and it's this very thing. Someone has pointed out that in 2 Corinthians, the word, forms of the word diakonos, it's where our word deacon comes from. That's translated in our English Bibles either minister or ministry, service or serve. That word diakonos is used in 2 Corinthians more times than all of the other 12 letters that Paul writes together. You hear what I'm saying? I think that means that's a major theme. In 2 Corinthians, why does Paul stress the idea of service? I wonder if it might have something to do with that's a signal of what, if you're a Christian or not. Folks, it's not enough to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins if you don't become a little Christ. If you don't become a follower of Jesus, if you don't become a Christian, if you don't belong to Christ. I'm not saying baptism's unimportant. I'm saying it is not all important. Baptism is the starter's gun for starting the race so that you become more and more like Christ. Belonging to Christ. Paul's being criticized because he leads like Jesus does, with meekness and gentleness. Chapter 10, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians, you catch a hint of the critics. The critics are saying his letters are heavy. He writes some heavy letters. But when he shows up in person, he's pretty light. He's meek. He's gentle. That won't work in the real world. That won't work. Chapters 11 and 12 of 2 Corinthians, Paul gives his resume. You ever think about that? What's a resume look like to show that you're a Christian? Paul says, my resume says I fit the story of Jesus. I suffer for the sake of others. I want to read you part of his resume. In chapter 11, verses 22 through 23. Now, I think he's referred, the they here is his critics. Chapter 11, verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was left a day, and I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. He says, that's my resume. And I learned that from Jesus. And if you want to criticize me for this, criticize Jesus. Try that. That's his response to his critics. In chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, as he draws this letter to a close, I'm not mad. I'm happy. Yeah. Thank you, Effie. Look at verse 4, chapter 13. For he, that's Jesus, for he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. That's our story too, isn't it? That's what baptism is about, isn't it? I die to me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. He was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. That's how we live, by the power of God, isn't it? It's not our own power. For we also are weak in Him. But dealing with you, we will live with Him by the power of God. Now look at verse 5. Here's His challenge for the church at Corinth. So examine yourselves. Examine yourselves and see whether you are of the faith I've been talking about here, in which you live by the ways of Jesus, of meekness and gentleness. Test yourselves, he says to the Corinthians. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ, Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you may fail this test. Are you living with Jesus in you, that He is your motivation and He is your model for how you live in this world? Meekness and gentleness. Well, I'll tell you, we live in a world where meekness and gentleness doesn't sell very well. A number of years ago, a teacher of mine said this about the 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He says, the Corinthians are still among us. The Corinthians want power. The Corinthians want influence. They want human ability to lord it over others. The Corinthians are still among us if we're not careful. We begin to think about power in worldly ways. It's easy to slip into that mode of thinking. To think politically. Rather than the politics of the kingdom. The plan is for our congregations to merge May the 1st. I I don't know how you feel about that. I feel confident. One of the reasons I feel confident is I've gotten to know the three. I already knew the elders here, but I've gotten to know the three elders at Main Street. And I'm convinced that they understand this upside-down kingdom. That that is their attitude. That's their way of thinking about this merger. That it's not about me, it's not about us, that we would be a servant of all. That greatness and authority grows out of service to others. I'm convinced that all of those men believe that. I don't think I'm speaking out of turn or betraying any confidence to tell you about something early on in one of our meetings. Now, Adam Elliott's here this morning with us. Some of you, many of you, have met his father, Mark, who's one of the elders at Main Street. I want to tell you something. That he said in the meeting. He said, if it would be better, given that my son is preaching, if it would be better for me to step aside and not serve as an elder, I'll do it. You don't learn that from the politics of this world. And I understand the politics of this world have a tendency to encroach into groups of elders. But I am convinced that will not be the case in this merger. And what I'm telling you about what Mark said, I think is typical of all of those men. They are not about accumulating power. Because they understand that power in the kingdom of God grows out of service. It grows out of the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. What is the mark? What is the signal? What is the ultimate sign that a person belongs to Christ? It's meekness and gentleness. It's giving up what's best for self for the good of others. That's what Paul thought. Let me commend something to you. I'm going to go with Paul. I would suggest you go with Paul on that too. I think he's on the right track. Brethren, as we think about this idea of merging with our brethren from Main Street, may God help us to be Christians. May God help us that our first question will not be, do I like this? Do I like doing it this way or that way? May our first question would be, what is best for everyone? What is best for everybody? If we'll take that attitude, if we'll be Christians, I think there's great hope for our work together in the Lord.